take your Bibles, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to finish up the first chapter tonight and then start chapter 2 next week. But just a quick review of the verses that we've covered so far. We've gone through the first 17 verses of chapter 1. This epistle or letter was written by the Apostle Paul. Most people think later in his life, and it was written to a young man by the name of Timothy, who was, Paul probably had something to do with his salvation, although I think his grandmother and his mother had a lot to do with leading him to the Lord. But Paul might have had a part in that on some of his missionary journeys. We know that Timothy was called by Paul to travel with him and probably surrendered to preach. Not probably, but did surrender to preach under Paul's ministry. He was Paul's helper. And Paul left him in charge of the church at Ephesus. And he was pastor of that church at Ephesus when Paul wrote him this letter. He wrote to instruct and encourage this young preacher boy. And you remember, we talked about how Paul encouraged him to stay at Ephesus. Paul was getting ready to go to Macedonia, and Timothy probably wanted to go with him. But Paul said, no, I need you to stay in Ephesus. There's a job for you to do at Ephesus. I can't stay, so I need you to stay here. And the charge or the instruction that he gave Timothy was to protect the church against strange or bad doctrine. Doctrine that was not consistent with the Word of God. Teaching that was not consistent with what Paul had taught them, what Timothy was teaching them. And Paul said, Timothy, I need you to take a strong stand against this doctrine. Because this doctrine, and he mentions it, it's a lot of genealogies. And again, the Jews were the Jewish teachers were big on genealogies. They based their authority on where they sprang from. They based their authority on their upbringing in the Jewish religion and their teaching in the Jewish religion. Paul said what they're teaching just results in a lot of questions. It results in a lot of doubts. People don't really know what they have. And one thing you can say about Christianity is that we know what we have. Over and over again, the Bible says you can know. You can know that you have eternal life. You can know that God's going to help you in time of trial. You can know you're on your way to heaven. And what the false teachers were teaching, it wasn't a no-so kind of religion. Again, a lot of questions, a lot of doubts, few answers, few certainties. And Paul said, Timothy, the reason that I want you to do this, here's the end of it, here's the purpose of it, is that people will love God and love each other like God wants them to. He said, that's the whole purpose, to keep this false doctrine out of the church. That's the whole purpose of making sure that when something is preached or when something is taught in the church, it comes from the Word of God. It's based on the Word of God. It's bathed in the Word of God. It's truth. And the purpose of it is so that people love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love each other like themselves. And we talked about it, that this kind of love comes out of a pure heart, a heart that's been redeemed, a heart that's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It comes out of a good conscience, a conscience where there's nothing between you and God and you and somebody else, that you keep that conscience clear, keep it clean. And then it comes out of unfeigned faith, real faith, genuine faith, believing what God says and building your life on it. Believing what God says in His Word and acting on it. Not just believing, but putting that faith to work. The book of James says, faith without works is dead. And why do we need that kind of love? Paul goes on to answer it. So that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that we can share the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you remember last week, as an example to Timothy, Paul shared his testimony. It sort of went along, it goes along with what Adam preached on Sunday night. Paul was remembering what he was. He said, let me find my list. Oh, he said, I was a blasphemer. I didn't believe God. He said, I was a persecutor. Those that did believe God, I arrested, I killed, I oversaw their stoning. And he said, I was injurious. I tried to hurt him. I tried to stamp out Christianity. And he said, I thought I was doing it for God. I did it in ignorance. And then he says, I remember not only where God brought me from, but I remember how he did it. It was an act of grace, pure grace on God's part. And he was patient with me. He was long-suffering. And Paul made the statement to Timothy, if God could do that for me, remember he called himself the chiefest of sinners. If God could do that for me, he could do it for anybody. And he reminded Timothy, that's why Jesus came, to save the lost, to redeem the lost. He did it for me, and he can do it for anybody. And you remember, we ended last week with verse 17, where Paul, just as he recalled where he came from, and the fact that God brought him from that background into the ministry. He said, God put me in the ministry. I did not put myself here. God put me here. And if he can do, if he can take me, somebody that tried to, you know, persecute, that did persecute Christians, that tried to hurt them, that tried to wipe it out, if God can use me, he can use anybody. And as Paul thought about that, where he'd come from and what God was using him to do now, he just had to stop and praise God. He said there in verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And we need, as Adam preached Sunday night, we need to remember where we've come from. We need to notice where we are now and know that it's all God. It's not any of us. It's all God. And we need to praise him and give him the honor and the glory. So we start tonight in verse 18, where Paul says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He says, I charged you, this charge, I charged you to stay in Ephesus. I charged you to guard against bad doctrine. And again, one of the ways you guard against bad doctrine is to make sure good doctrine is taught. I mean, just teach the Bible, teach the Word of God. Don't give book reports. Don't give, you know, history lessons. Stay on point with the Word of God, the Bible. That's the best way to guard against bad doctrine. He says, I've committed this charge unto thee. And that word commit is a banking term. It means to deposit. I've deposited this responsibility to guard the church against bad doctrine with thee. Now think about what happens when you make a deposit into a bank. You give them some of your money. You give them that money to protect. I mean, you wouldn't do business with a bank that lost your money. So you want them to protect your money. You want them to use it so that they can pay you some interest. Banks aren't doing a very good job today using our money and paying interest. They're not paying any interest at all, hardly. But when that's, you know, that's what we want a bank to do, not to protect our money and to use it so that, that we can get some return. And Paul was telling Timothy, now that's the responsibility I've given you. You're to protect the church. You're to protect the doctrine. And you're to use it in the way that God intended it for it to be used. And again, that good doctrine was to teach people how to love God and love each other so that they could share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see how this all ties together. That's why we ought to love one another. That's why we need good doctrine, so that we'll continue to love one another, so that we'll continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, I have charged you with that responsibility. I want you to protect the doctrine, protect the church, use it the way that God intended for it to be. You see, Paul knew that Timothy and other pastors, and it's still true today, you know, we love to preach about love. We love to preach about the grace and mercy of God. You know, whenever I wear my blue suit, people always say, oh, your black suit, that means we're having a tough sermon. And Brother Leroy, you haven't been around long enough, but it's usually when I wear my black suit that I preach hard against sin and different things like that. And people always notice when I wear one of my dark suits, and I think some of them leave before the service starts because they don't want a hard sermon. But Paul says, preachers want to preach the sermons about love, but they never want to preach about sin. They never want to, you know, tell people that we're going to be held accountable to God. And Paul says that needs to be preached. That's, again, the best way to prevent bad doctrine is preach the good doctrine. And he said there, according to the prophecies which went on before thee. He said that's the way it was in the past. I mean, you think about some of the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament. You think about Elijah. You think about Elisha. You think about Isaiah. You think about Jeremiah. You think about Ezekiel. Think about all the minor prophets. They didn't tickle people's ears. They didn't. I mean, it didn't matter who they were standing before. They could stand before kings. They could stand before rulers. They could stand, and they stood before the common people. They did not tell people what they wanted to hear. They told them the truth. They pointed out their sin. They said, God's judgment. If you don't turn around, if you don't repent, if you don't come back to God, God's going to send his judgment, and you're going to pay the price for your sin. And they tried to call them back to God. And Paul says, Timothy, that's what your church at Ephesus needs. Yes, you ought to preach on the love of God. Yes, you ought to preach on the mercy of God. But a church does not need a preacher that tickles their ears and tells them what they want to hear. The Bible says that's what's going to happen in the last days. And that's what's happening today. A lot of churches, and that's why they, instead of praying about who God wants them to have as their pastor and depending on God to lead them, they do all sorts of things. It's like hiring a manager. I mean, you got to send them your resumes. You remember, Tom Doyle. When Tom was looking for a church, he was telling me, oh, yeah, you got to send them tapes and resumes. And I believe you ought to check somebody out. But I believe you ought to, first of all, before you do anything else, ask God who he wants for your pastor. The Bible says that's the way it's going to be in the last days. That's what's going on today. But churches need a proclaimer of truth. Churches need a defender of truth. And Paul says there in that last part of the verse why that is true, why churches need somebody like that, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Paul says, Timothy, we're in a war. We're in a war. We're not fighting flesh and blood, but we're fighting principalities, as he would write in the book of Ephesians. We're fighting principalities. We're fighting powers. We're fighting the rulers of the darkness of this world. We're fighting spiritual wickedness. It's the war for the souls of men. For our brothers and our sisters and our children and our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, our aunts or uncles, our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends. We're fighting a war, and that war is for eternity. It's a war that makes the difference between heaven and hell. I want to tell you, some churches are losing that war. They've gone to they're preaching what people want preached. I mean, I heard about a church the other day. In fact, I saw it online. It was a survey. They passed it out. Please tell the preacher what you want him to preach. And then they vote. They get ideas, and they send it back out, and they vote. And the topic that got the most votes, that's what he preached on. I also read today that, and this was from a Southern Baptist publication, 19 Southern Baptist churches a week, close. 19 a week, close. You want to know why they close? I didn't study it in detail, but I have a good idea why they close. Because they decided that they were going to tickle people's ears and not preach the truth, not preach the Bible. Bad doctrine crept in, and that's what happens. That's what happened. So let me move on. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And so Paul says, Timothy, and when he says holding the faith, stay on the truth. Stay on the word of God. Stay on the good doctrine. Not only preach it, but believe it and act on it. Again, faith without works is dead. So it's believing it and then living our lives based on it. You see, Satan's strategy from the beginning, has been to cast doubt on the Word of God. If he can get us off the Word of God, then he's got us. And so, just, you know, the first recorded act of Satan interacting with man was in the garden when Eve was looking at the tree, and Satan comes along and said, "Oh, you know, what did God say?" And Eve said, "Well, he said not to eat this fruit and not even look at it." And Satan said, "Well, he didn't really mean it that exactly that way. Because he knew that if you eat it, you would be as wise as he. I'm sure he just really wanted you to eat it, and you just didn't interpret it right." And he hasn't changed his strategy. That's what he still does today. He still casts doubt on the Word of God. And so I would just tell you, I think the Bible of the Month Club, where they come out with a different version per version every month, is a tool of Satan. Because, you know, you change a little bit here, change a little bit there, and pretty soon you're taking the virgin birth out. Pretty soon you're taking the blood out. Pretty soon you're taking sin out. Pretty soon you're taking hell out. Pretty soon you're taking accountability out. And pretty soon you have a Bible that says, hey, you can do anything you want. And there's no accountability. There's no repercussions. There's no punishment. Whatever you think is good, and that's what you can do. Now, why? And again, why would anybody want to go to a church like that? Why would anybody want to go to a church that preaches the doctrine that you can do anything you want? In fact, you're God. You can decide what's right and wrong. There would be no accountability, no repercussions. And Paul says, Timothy, you need to hold to the faith and a good conscience. In other words, nothing between you and God and nothing between you and anybody else. We're going to see six times. This is the second time we've seen it. But six times in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus, Paul mentions a good conscience. You know, sometimes that still small voice needs an amplifier. Sometimes that still small voice, the Holy Spirit, that and again, that I'm not calling the Holy Spirit to conscience, but I believe the Holy Spirit is our conscience. I believe the Holy Spirit is the one that points out our sin. I believe the Holy Spirit is the one that pricks us over and over again when we're someplace we're not supposed to be, or when we're doing something we're not supposed to be doing, or we're not doing something that we're supposed to be doing. And a good conscience is nothing between you and the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit has control, that you're yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. And again, we only keep a clear conscience when we listen to the Holy Spirit, when, as he points out our shortcomings, we judge ourselves, and then we repent and confess our sins. Because once we start saying no to the Holy Spirit, once we start hardening ourselves to the Holy Spirit's leading, anybody and anyone can go into sin. Deep, gross sin. David was a man after God's own heart. I mean, he was chosen as king. Because, and again, he was chosen before Saul even left the throne because God said, hey, Saul, he just doesn't get it. He's not a man after my own heart. He's got too much of his own will. David's a man after my own heart. He'll be submissive. And yet there came a time in David's life where he quit listening to his conscience. He quit listening to God and got into terrible, terrible sin, committed adultery, committed murder. And he remember when he wrote Psalm 51 and he was confessing his sin? He says, my sin is ever before me. And he confessed it to God. He said, I just didn't sin against man. I sinned against you. And he asked for God's forgiveness. And it was only that after he confessed it and asked for God's forgiveness that he got the joy of his salvation back. Now, Paul says there in verse 19, he said, some people have put away their faith. Some people have put away their good conscience. He says, I want you to know where that leads. It leads to shipwreck. Now, again, just think about it. I mean, when a ship wrecks, I'm talking about an actual boat. When a boat wrecks, it quits making progress toward its destination. I mean, if you're on a ship, you're usually going somewhere. You have a destination. If the ship wrecks, you quit making progress toward that destination. It stops. And usually when a ship wrecks, your life is in danger. The same is true about shipwrecks in life. If we put away faith, if we let something come between us and the Holy Spirit, our progress stops. We're on a journey. We're on a journey to become more like Jesus Christ, to become be made more in His image. And when we put aside our faith, when we let something come between us and the Holy Spirit, what happens? Our progress stops. We not only quit making progress, most of the time, we don't stay where we are, we slide back. We backslide. And if we stay in that condition long enough, what happens? I mean, our life is ruined. I mean, it is shipwrecked. And it's happened. I mean, I bet you every single person, I won't bet you, but I know that every single person in this room tonight could name probably one or two people or more. People that were very active in church. People that were very active serving God. And yet today, you could name them just like I could. They don't even go to church. They don't have anything to do with God. They don't have anything to do with serving Him. And their life is a wreck. And Paul says, he says, Timothy, it can not only happen to the people that sit in the pews, it can happen to preachers. And I could give you example after example tonight of preachers that were in big, thriving churches that were serving God, that let go of their faith, that something got between them and the Holy Spirit, that hardened them toward the Holy Spirit, and their lives are a wreck. I mean, I could take you. I could name them. I could name 10 tonight that I know. I mean, I don't know them personally, but I know their stories. How they lost, they let go of their faith. They quit preaching the truth. And their hearts were hardened against the Holy Spirit, and their lives are wrecked. I think in verse 20, Paul is mentioning a couple of them. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now again, these two men are mentioned over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17. And we don't know exactly who they were, but I think in the context of what Paul is saying to Timothy, that these could have been two young men like Timothy and Titus. They could have been saved under Paul's ministry. They could have been called and trained by Paul. They could have been left in charge of churches somewhere with the same charge that Paul was giving Timothy and Titus, maybe at one time, and yet they didn't heed his instruction. They didn't keep his charge. They let go of their faith. They didn't keep their conscience clear. And Paul says, I've turned them over to Satan. And again, what he was saying is, if they were in a position of responsibility, if they were pastoring some churches, I had to take them out of those positions. I had to take them off the team, so to speak. I had to set them on the bench. He says that they may learn. As long as a person can learn, there's still hope. But he says that they may learn not to blaspheme. They need to learn that God is God, that His Word is true, and that they need to stick to that Word and preach the Word and defend against this bad doctrine. Now, I'm almost out of time, but I'll finish up real quick. So when we first started this book, I told you that these books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus, were like church manuals written by Paul to two young preachers. And I said when we started that these books are just as applicable today as they were when Paul wrote them. I mean, they were needed in his time because there was a lot of false teachers, most of them Jewish, coming into churches, preaching a different doctrine, teaching a different truth. And Paul, again, was instructing and encouraging these two young men, stand for the truth. Don't get diverted from the truth. Don't get diverted from the Word of God. And it was needed in their day. I want to tell you, it's needed in our day. I almost want to say it's needed more in our day than it was in their day, but I don't know because I didn't live in their day. But I know it's needed in our day. Because you see, and somebody mentioned it Sunday night, churches today and pastors today are under attack, especially those that stand firm on the Word of God. The pressure is just back off a little bit. Don't take the Bible so literally. Try to get along with everybody. So we see, we see the Catholic Pope visiting Israel this weekend. A couple of you asked me over the weekend, you think Francis is the Antichrist? I don't know. I know this. They are compromising. He is compromising what he believes. And anybody that goes along to get along eventually have to compromise what they believe. Now, you can make more friends that way. You can get more clubs. Okay? I've had a couple of people ask me, well, do you go to all these pastoral meetings they have? I've been to one. That was enough. I'd rather fellowship with you. I know where you stand. But that's not what we need. You don't need get along to get along when you're in a war. You don't need to compromise the truth when you're in a war. The truth needs to be upheld. The truth needs to be preached. People need to be reminded that God is still God, that his word is still true, that he's not backing off the Ten Commandments, that he's not backing off everything he says in his book, just so that we can get along better with other people. That's not the purpose. Again, the purpose in defending the truth is so that we'll love God and love one another, like he says, so that we will preach the gospel to those that are lost. And so we need to defend the truth. We need to stand on this book, never change it. It has never been changed, man has changed it, but God did not have to issue a revision. He did not have to call it back to correct some mistakes that he made. It has been true from eternity past, and it will be true for all eternity. Say, preacher, you think we'll have the Bible in heaven? Yes, we will. It's the Word of God. It will last forever. And we need to defend it and stand on that truth. All right. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. And we'll be dismissed.